Well, hello and good evening and welcome. And as we sang the song, it is well with my soul. I hope and pray that it is well with yours. So thankful that you've decided to come and worship God with us tonight. Can you believe it? Just four more days until Thanksgiving. All that good turkey and dressing and taters and gravy. But every day is Thanksgiving in the Lord's house. Did you know that? We have so many things to be thankful for if we belong to Jesus Christ. And we just need to count those many blessings every day. Remember how good God's been to us. It's good for us to come and express our appreciation, praise for Him when we come and worship Him like we do. We're going to encourage you at this time to open up your Bible. Go ahead and grab that and be opening to Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to read verses 31 through 46. Matthew chapter 25, 31 through the end of the chapter there. And this is Jesus talking as He sat on the Mount of Olives with His precious few disciple friends. And He was telling them of some things that were to come. Starting in verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right, and the goats on His left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will say also to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, we talked about this morning how Jesus warned His disciples there on that Mount of Olives of the coming judgment of Jerusalem, of the pouring out of God's wrath on His holy city, on His special people, because of their sinfulness, because of their rejection of Him, because they did not serve God and worship Him and obey Him the way they should have. And He said not one stone of the temple would be left upon another after that destruction was completed. He's talking about here total annihilation of the holy temple of the holy city, Jerusalem. And He warned the believers of the coming doom. He clued them in to the signs of that impending destruction. He told them to look for this sign, the abomination of desolation. When you see the Roman armies gathered around the city, it says in Luke chapter 21 and verse 20, then you run for the hills, you run for your life, because it's just going to be a terrible situation. He said, get away. And He taught after that several parables about being ready. At the end of Matthew chapter 24, He taught the parable of the thief in the night. He taught the parable of the wise servant. At the beginning of chapter 25, He taught the parable of the 10 virgins and of the talents. And these parables taught His disciples, and they teach us to be alert, to be watchful, to make preparations, to be prepared as best we can, to live wisely and righteously while we're on this earth, to spend our time the best ways that we can, engaged in God's business, busy with the Lord's work. And after spending considerable time impressing readiness upon the minds of His disciples, then Jesus turned His attention to final judgment. I believe. Jesus began with the prediction of Jerusalem's judgment in chapter 24. But he ended his Olivet discourse appropriately with a view of the end of all things, final judgment for all people, one naturally leading into the other, both reflecting his supreme authority, his absolute right to judge in the specific and in the general, in the immediate and in the future. Christ is the judge who reigns supreme over all. But while chapter 24, in that he prepares the Jewish followers to flee from the coming destruction, in chapter 25, he impresses upon the mind of every single person who would hear these words or who would read these words, he impresses upon our minds that we are all accountable for the way that we live our lives while we're on earth. Look, you're free to do what you want to do with your life, and I'm free to do what I want to do with mine. We can do whatever we please. Nobody's going to force us against our will to obey God, but we can't escape the consequences of our action. It's just an impossibility. There is a price to be paid if we refuse to obey the word of God. We will all, each and every one of us, give an account of our lives to God, to Jesus, on the last day as we stand before him in that great day of reckoning. And in verse 32, as we read there in Matthew 25, he said all nations will be gathered before him. Before that single nation in chapter 24, Jerusalem's judgment. Now all nations will be gathered before the glorious throne. You can look there quickly with me. In Matthew 23, 37, 38, Jesus lamented, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. And then he goes on to say their house would be left desolate. Luke 21 and 20 we read earlier. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize her desolation is near. But then in 25:32, all nations will be gathered before him. And he is going to make a separation at that time. All people of every nation, every person who's ever walked the face of the earth, who has ever lived, is going to stand before him on that day. No one will be able to escape judgment on that grand and notable day. Whether you're Albert Einstein or Adolf Hitler, whether you're Joseph, the son of Jacob, or you're Joseph Stalin, whether you're John Doe or Jane Smith, whether you're you or you're me, no one escapes this great day. Now, some could escape the coming judgment of Jerusalem. Jesus told them, when you get the chance, flee into the mountains. Go to the hilltops. Don't go back to the house if you're in the field. Don't come down and get your things if you're on the roof. You get out of town. But look, no one escapes this encounter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us clearly, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed or paid back for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You can't escape the judgment. But listen, here's the most important thing. This is what this is all about. Jesus is preparing us. He is equipping us to escape the consequences, to escape the bad aspect of the judgment. He is preparing us to escape the wrath of God. He tells us what we must do to be ready when that day comes. And it's going to be the grandest of all spectacles. It says there again in verse 32, Jesus is going to come in all his glory. And he's going to sit on his glorious throne, the throne of God in heaven. Now you think about how Jesus came the first time around. It wasn't too glorious of an event, was it? I mean, obviously there were angels singing in the field and there was a great star. But you think about whether this would have been considered a grand event in the world's standards, according to the world's standards, in the world's eyes. He was born to a carpenter, into a carpenter's family. He was actually born in a stable. Do you know what that means? That means he was born in an animal barn. They actually laid him in a manger. Now, when we think of manger, we think of some cute little thing in a nativity scene. Do you know what a manger was? That was a trough to feed cows and to feed horses. You think about how inglorious of a situation that was. It was a feeding trough. But his second coming, now that's going to be a totally different story. He's going to come in all his radiant splendor. All the splendor that fully reflects his majesty, his might, his power, his supreme glory. He's going to be accompanied with a host of angels, and he'll be seated on that glorious throne, and all the nations are going to be gathered before him. And we're not talking about nations in the sense of countries. We're talking about all the individual people who came from every individual nation. And in verse 33, he talks about that separation a division is going to occur. It's going to be like a shepherd dividing his flock between his sheep and his goats. Now, if you're anything like me, you don't know a thing about sheep or goats. I'm a city boy through and through, dyed in the wool, as it were, city boy. But in the countryside, sheep and goats, they mingled together during the daytime, but at night they were often separated. The sheep had thicker coats. They could tolerate the cool air more. The goats, they herded together for warmth, so they separated them. But I want you to notice this separation, the distinction in this separation, the certainty of it, how it is to the left and to the right, how it is the sheep and how it is the goat, how it is that there is no middle ground here. There's no kind of being a sheep or kind of being a goat. There are no hybrid animals here. There are no geep and shoats. There's no combination of the two. And there are going to be no goats in sheep's clothing. Nobody's going to pull the wool over the Lord's eyes on that day. There's going to be no trickeration here. There are going to be no mistakes made. You're either with Jesus or you're against Him. You're either a faithful Christian or you're not. There is no middle ground here. You're one or the other. You're on the left or you're on the right. In Matthew 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." And that distinction is not always so plainly evident here on earth, is it? That distinction between a goat and a sheep. Sometimes that's kind of blurred. Sometimes you really can't tell if someone's really being a sheep. They might be a goat in sheep's clothing, but look, on that day, it's going to be crystal clear. People might think they're getting over on God on this earth. People might think they're getting away with murder. People might think they're riding the fence right now. There are no fence riders. You just got to know that right now. You have to make your decision. You personally decide whether you are a sheep or a goat. God doesn't assign that to you. You have to make the choice, and you can't ride the middle. On that great day, there's going to be no mistaking the truth of that either. We might be able to fool our neighbors now, or the people in the pews beside us, or our parents, or what have you. In that day, there's just going to be no doubt about it. And listen, there are going to be plenty of goats in that day who were convinced they were sheep while they were on this earth. Did you know that? You think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Also talking about judgment. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Look, you really got to make sure. You have to be certain that you're doing the Lord's will, because sometimes we can even fool ourselves. These people were fully convinced that they were doing the right thing, but they had fooled themselves. They weren't obeying God's will. Don't worry about what I say. Don't you worry a bit about what I think. What I say or think doesn't matter at all. Make sure you know what God expects of you. That is your personal responsibility. And look, it's too important to mess this one up. Your eternity hangs in the balances here. And in that day, many goats are going to say to the shepherd, they're going to say, "Lord, remember when I grazed in your pasture? Remember when I was with you doing all those sheep things? You were doing your shepherd thing and I was doing my sheep thing and we were hanging out together. Remember how good that was?" And Jesus is going to say, "I never knew you. I just don't know what you're talking about. You didn't obey me. You practiced lawlessness." So we have to make sure that we're not fooling ourselves, because we're certainly not going to be able to fool him. And something else we need to learn from this passage is that it's much better to graze with the sheep than it is to burn with the goats. Did you know that? Sheep are not always the most agreeable of animals, and Christians are not always the most agreeable of people either, are they? Sometimes we can just be kind of foul-mooted people. We can be irritable. We can be disruptive. Sometimes we can be hard to get along with. But we have to make sure that we are learning to get along with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's better to live with each other, to serve God with each other, to worship God with each other, and to get along with each other as best as we can, because the sheep are the ones who are going to go to the good place, and the goats are going to be the ones who go to the bad place. So even though we might not always be the most easy creatures to get along with and tolerate, we better learn how to do that. We better not decide we're going to leave the fold because we don't like the way the sheep are treating us. Because it's better to graze with the sheep than it is to burn with the goats. But I wonder why it is that Jesus loves these sheep so much and he has such a problem with the goats. Why does Jesus pick on the goats? What's the difference between a sheep and a goat? Once again, I'm a city boy. I'm not sure about that, but I can read on the internet. And here's some of the things I found out that were differences between sheep and goats. First of all, sheep have fleece, really thick coat. And goats have hair. Remember we talked before how the goats, it's harder for them to keep warm by themselves. So there's a difference. And sheep appear to be not too bright. While the goats can be kind of smart for animals, that is to say, sometimes they're too smart for their own good. Sometimes they're very curious creatures. They're too curious, and they're very agile, and they have the ability to escape their pens, their enclosures. They kind of become mavericks. They kind of do their own thing. They're lone wolves. I guess that would be lone goats would better describe that. But sheep, they're natural born followers. They tend to congregate close together with the other members of the flock. And while sheep have more of a tendency to be obedient, they can be unruly sometimes, but usually they're more obedient. Goats can be kind of mischievous. As you see in this picture up here, sometimes goats just can do the most impish kind of things. And it appears to me, from my studying, that about the only good thing about sheep, about the only thing that they do well, is that they follow their shepherd's lead. I think that's just their one asset, their one virtue. But look, that's the value that God appreciates. That is the virtue that the Lord Jesus, that's what he wants from us. That's what he's looking for from us. We Americans, we can more readily associate with that goat mentality, can't we? With that maverick mentality, with doing our own thing, being our own boss, being individualistic, not having to answer to anyone. Listen, the goat mentality doesn't cut it with God. Jesus refers to his followers over and over again as sheep. He wants us to have the characteristics of a sheep. That is, that we have the inclination to follow our shepherd. He wants to be able to have for himself a people he can lead in the paths of righteousness and in safety. That's what he wants for us, because he wants what's best for us. Now, you and I might not be able to tell the difference between a sheep or a goat, but listen, Jesus knows. He knows his sheep. And you know what he says? He says they know him. They hear his voice. They recognize it. He calls them by name and they come to him. He said that in John 10, in verse 27 and 28. He said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Goats, not so much so. They're just into doing their own thing. They don't necessarily listen very well. Sheep, that's a good thing to be in the eyes of the Lord. And on the great day of the separation, he will set the sheep apart from the goats, and he's going to give the sheep their reward, but for the goats, it's just not going to be too good. And then in verse 34, Christ is talking about the king sitting on the throne, and he says to the sheep on his right, I love this passage, I love this statement, this is just a wonderful, comforting statement, wonderful, comforting words of Christ. He said, "Come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Don't you love that? To think that God would say that to you or to me if we're living our life right, if we're following him faithfully, like a faithful sheep following his loving shepherd. He has a kingdom prepared for us. Now that word inherit literally means to take possession of, and the indication is that it is a gift. It's something that we could never acquire by earning it. But Jesus, the loving shepherd, he has this greatest of all gifts just waiting for his obedient sheep. And look, we don't want to miss out on that. It's too important. Our eternity, once again, is what we're talking about here. And then he made that statement that this kingdom, this gift that he has prepared for us, he had that prepared from the foundation of the world. I want you to think about what that implies to us. That this was no afterthought. This was something that God has planned for you and me from the beginning. He thinks that much of you and me personally, that he has a plan for us for eternity. And he had that way back before the world was even created. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 tells us that God's church is His eternal purpose, the church of Christ. It is also His kingdom. We're in that kingdom now. Look, that passage we read said that we're going to inherit the kingdom, but that kingdom exists now. Jesus is talking about the kingdom that's going to be delivered up, the kingdom in its eternal phase, the kingdom in its eternal glory, when it's separated from and apart from all the defilements of this world. But He also said in verses 35 and 36 that this judgment is going to be based on works. Gasp! Did I really just say that? That works is going to be involved in our salvation? Said a bad word there. We all know that salvation has nothing to do with works, that you can't be saved by your works. I just said it, didn't I just read that? That it's a gift. It's not acquired by works. It's not given to us in any way that we can earn. But we got to listen, and we got to listen carefully. We can't miss this. We're going to be judged by the way we live our lives. We're going to be judged by the way that we treat others. We're going to be judged by the things that we do, the things that we didn't do. And that's consistent with Jesus' teaching elsewhere in the Bible. Matthew 16, 27, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds." Our works, our deeds, our efforts, our actions, they're going to really make all the difference in the world on Judgment Day, whether we're going to be considered a sheep or a goat. The same is said in Revelation 22, 12 and 13. We already read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Where it said we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and we'll be recompensed or paid back for the deeds that we did in the body according to whether those things were good or bad. James 2 and 24 says, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." At the judgment, the good works we have done will be a reason for the reward of the righteous. And at the judgment, the good works that were not done by the goats, they're going to be cited as a reason for those to depart who were gathered on His left. And there will be a separation. There will be a judgment. And that will be a judgment based on works. And please, let's not miss that. But there's really good news here. I want you to notice the nature of these works. I want you to notice how it doesn't require an extraordinary skill set on our part. It doesn't require from us an inordinate amount of talent. It doesn't require a great effort on our part, an exhaustive effort. We just need to have a readiness within us to seize our opportunities. Look at what Jesus says there. He says we need to be ready, willing, and able to have compassion on our fellow man. Things that everyone can do. You think about, He told the parable of the talent just right before this judgment scene. And He talked about how the lazy, wicked servant who had the one talent, he buried that talent in the ground and he didn't do anything good with it. Even the one talent man could have done these things that Jesus requires of His sheep. If he would have just put his talent to use, his master would have been pleased with him. But you need to think about the things that He's requiring of us here. A hand up to our fellow man, not a handout. He's talking about food for the hungry, giving food to the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, helping those who are naked clothe themselves. Anybody can do these kind of things. We can help our fellow man. That's what Jesus requires of us. And in verses 37 through 39, those sheep who Jesus called blessed, who He said they had done these things for Him, that caught them by surprise. Did you notice that? "When did we do these things for You, Lord?" They didn't even remember doing those things for Him. It was like those people in Matthew chapter 7 who were caught by surprise. Those guys who were involved in lawlessness, lawless deeds, they were surprised that they didn't receive their reward. The sheep are going to be kind of surprised that they're receiving such a tremendous reward. It seems strange to them that they could have done so little and be blessed by so much. Let me tell you something, that's God's way. That's the way He deals with His people. He always outgives us. He always gives us more than we could possibly ever hope to give Him. That's why we say we could never earn it. We could never earn this salvation, even though He requires things of us. But He's always going to give us the greatest gifts. You think about the nature of these works that are required of us. Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, the poor, the imprisoned. What are we talking about here? We're talking about acts of kindness. We're talking about acts of love. Love is the greatest of all gifts. Love is the greatest of all blessings. And that's going to acquire for us the greatest of all rewards. And in verse 40, Jesus said, "When you did it to the least of these my brethren," he said, "you did it to me." I want you to think about that. The way that we treat other people, the way that we mistreat them, the way that we help other people, or the way that we neglect them. I want you to think about this. Jesus takes that very personally. The way you treat your brothers and sisters, the way you treat your friends and family, the way you treat your neighbors and co-workers and schoolmates, Jesus takes that personally. He says, "You're treating them that way, you're treating me that way." Jesus values greatly the least in the kingdom. He said, "The least of these, my brethren." These people are just as important to him as the greatest in the kingdom. We might be tempted to overlook some struggling soul outside of the church, maybe even inside the church. Maybe there's a person in the congregation that just doesn't even register on our radar screen. We need to start opening our eyes. Maybe there's someone who's kind of a loner, kind of a lonely kind of person. Maybe he doesn't fit in well. Maybe she doesn't have many friends. I think we need to go and seek these people out and befriend them. Let them know that they're cared for in this world and try to show them the love of Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you, he appreciates that. He values that very highly. We should be looking for them, and we should be trying to serve them and help them, because Jesus says, when you do that for them, guess what? He said, "You're doing that for me. You're doing that for Jesus." When we see an opportunity to help other people, we need to look at that as an opportunity to help Jesus, because that's the way he takes it. Be looking. Now look, those aren't the only actions or inactions that we're going to be judged on, but you see how important that these types of actions are to Jesus. These are the weightier matters of the law. Remember Jesus talked about that in Matthew 23 and verse 23, how he pronounced those woes on the Pharisees because they did the little things, but they left the weightier matters undone. One of those weightier matters is mercy. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. This is about being merciful to our fellow man and faithful to our God. Final point that we're making here, and then we're going to be done. And that's in verse 46. Jesus said of the goats, those people who were separated and gathered to his left, he said of those people, he said, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." What I want us to realize about this statement of Jesus here, and I don't care how unpleasant it is, we really need to take note of this, is that hell is very real, folks. Don't miss this point. We like that everlasting life thing. We're really fond of that. We focus on that a lot, but we're not too crazy about that eternal punishment, are we? But hell is real, and it's just as bad as life is good, and it's just as eternal as everlasting life is. And to remove hell from the Bible is to remove the bite from the law, and we don't want to do that. We need to think about that. The pain in hell is just as palpable, that eternal punishment, as the bliss is going to be in heaven in that eternal life. We need to remember that. Jesus said so many times in his word, and he said in verse 41, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." That's eternal. Eternal punishment, eternal fire for those who are not on the right side. Literally on the right side. Those who have been parted on the left. We want to make sure that doesn't describe us, that doesn't define us on that great day. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. I'm going to sing number 336 to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel tonight. Make your life right with Jesus. Make sure you're a sheep right now and grazing in his field, in his pasture. And we can help you do that. We can help you put on Christ in baptism. We can study with you. We can pray with you or for you. Anything we can do, we want to do that. The final question that we have to ask you tonight is, are you a sheep or a goat? Matthew 24:34. Once again, I'm going to leave you with this. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" I want you to do a little personal inventory, and I want you to be honest with yourself and answer this question to yourself. Will the Lord say that to you on that day? Will those be his words of comfort to you when you stand before him on Judgment Day? Because listen, you can go out after you leave this building and do all the good works that you can think of. You can go and feed the hungry and clothe the poor, and you can just do everything you can possibly think of to help people who are in need. But if you're not in Jesus Christ, it's all going to be for nothing. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, you're not His sheep. Only His sheep who do the good works are going to get the good inheritance. There are a lot of people out there doing good works, but they're not His sheep. That's not good enough. You make sure you are His sheep before you leave here tonight. If we can help you do that, that's what we want to do. So while we're standing and singing this song, you come up here and talk to me if you have anything you need to take care of before you leave tonight. You come up while we're standing and singing.